Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody. Such a good crowd. And it's always good to see everybody, those who have been gone for a while and those who are visiting. We're sure glad you're here. As you know, we are in the book of Mark. So I'd ask you to turn to Mark chapter 5. And we'll be looking at verses 21 through 43. Mark 5, verses 21 through 43. Now, I'll be approaching this passage a little differently than perhaps I normally would. What we're going to do, we're going to read the passage and we're going to look at what is taking place. And I will make a few observations about the passage before we get into our main thoughts for the day. This may seem a little different to you, it may not seem that different to you, but I'm leaning a little more to the application than to the and to the devotional aspects of the passage, and I hope that'll be okay with the theologians in our group for today. In light of all that's been going on in the body over the past several weeks and months, I thought this would be appropriate, and it seems that. There's been so much sickness, so much pain and heartache and struggle. So my hope is that we could be strengthened and encouraged by what we see from this passage and other passages today. The title of the message comes from a statement that John Waldrop made a few weeks back, just in one point of one of his messages, and it was a reason to hope. A reason to hope. So let's read chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd gathered around him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all of that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I even touch his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And the disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but is sleeping." And they laughed at him, and he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years old. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and just pray that your purposes would go forth today, that your word would be effective, and that your children would grow in the grace and knowledge of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have an account that follows closely on the heels of what we saw last week of the man with the demon, the man with the unclean spirit. Remember how Jesus had allowed the demons to go out of this man and into the pigs, and they ran off into the sea and they drowned. And it says that he went and got in a boat and he crossed again to the other side. And as a great crowd gathered around him, Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came to him asking him to come and to heal his daughter because she was sick. He says she was close to death. And we are told in this passage that Jesus went with him. And as they were making their way through the crowd, now I want you to imagine this. The crowd had gathered all around and they were pressing him from every side. And there was a woman there with an issue of blood, and we are told that she had suffered for 12 years and she had spent all that she had on doctors and they couldn't help her at all. She was getting worse. In her distress, she heard about Jesus and his ability to heal. And she felt that if only she could touch the hem of his garment, that she would be made well. She touched the hem of his garment, and she was made well. And Jesus turned and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples were so amazed. You know, all these people were touching from every side. They were probably touching, rubbing all over him. You can imagine just pressing through the crowd. And he said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples were amazed at that. And the woman fell down in fear, and she told Jesus all that had happened and what was going on with her, and that she was the one who had touched him. And he said, "Your faith has made you well. Go and be healed of your disease." And while he was still speaking, the people came from Jairus' house and said, "Don't even bother to teach her anymore. She's already dead. Just let's go home. Let's bury our dead." And I'm paraphrasing a little. But he said, "Don't bother the teacher anymore." And Jesus said, "Not to fear, but only believe." So he went and he found people outside the house, and they were carrying on and wailing and weeping and mourning for the dead. And I presume she was still laying in her death bed. And he says to them, "She is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him. And he went in with Peter, James, and John and the parents of the child, and he said to her, "Child, arise." She arose. And he said, "Don't tell anybody about this." And he said for them to give her something to eat. Now in this passage we see much about the Christ we serve. And we spoke about that several weeks ago when he had sent out his disciples and he had given them the ability to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to give them power over any calamity that might come into a life. So here we see his ability to heal. We see his ability to raise the dead. And this speaks of his omnipotence. Therefore, it speaks of his deity. We also see his compassion for his people. This passage also tells us much about man if we look closely. We see man's need. We see man's need for healing. We see man's need to be raised from spiritual death. We see that we are weak and sickly and subject to death. We're doubtful and cynical and even cruel. And we see that our understanding of him is limited and fleeting, our understanding of what's going on in our life. Now, we could spend a lot of time in this passage talking about any of these subjects. There could be multiple messages preached. But I want to talk to you about an application of this passage today. And that is the fact that we have reason to hope. We have reason to hope. Now in the scriptures we have three instances where Jesus raises the dead during his earthly ministry. Only three. The first is found in this passage where we see that we have a 12-year-old girl who has just died. And he goes and he raises her from the dead. The next we find in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, this is the widow's son, and I want to read that to you. Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 17. It says, "Soon afterward, he went to the town of Nain, and his disciples and a crowd went with him. And he drew near to the gate of the town. Behold, a man who had died was being carried out, and the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came up and touched the coffin," or bier, And the bearer stood still. And he said, Young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread throughout all Judea and all the surrounding country. And then finally we see in John, the raising of Lazarus, in John chapter 11. We'll just begin reading in verse 38. We have all the story that began earlier where, you know, Jesus had been told that Lazarus was sick, but he waited, and then he went to where Lazarus was, and he had already been dead for 4 days. And it says in verse 38, Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, Unbind him and let him go. So here we have three instances in the scripture where Jesus raised an individual from the dead. Now, it's interesting that in the three-year ministry that we have of Christ, that we have only three instances recorded in the Scripture where he raised someone from the dead. Now, I'm not saying he never raised anyone else from the dead. I don't know that. But we have these three instances. And as a matter of fact, the Scripture tells us in John 21:25, it says, Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did where every one of them, were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that were written. So we know in his 3.5 year ministry, it's very possible that he raised others from the dead. But in the Scriptures, for our sake, we have an account of three times in his earthly ministry where Jesus raised someone from the dead. So we have these three instances. Now, what do you notice different in these three occasions? What's the difference in the three? Do you see anything? What do you see about these three instances where Jesus raised an individual from the dead? Do you see anything? Okay. Here's what I see. Jairus' daughter had just died. Perhaps still laying in her deathbed. The widow's son had been dead at least long enough to be prepared for burial and on his way to the burial site. And of course, we know that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. So we see, now I want to ask you another question. Which of these three individuals, Jairus' daughter who had just died, the widow's son who had been dead for 2 or 3 days, 1 or 2 days, let's say, and Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. Which one was more difficult for the Lord to raise up? None of them. Exactly. That's the point I want to make. It didn't matter if they had been just died, had been dead for a day or two, or had been dead for 4 days. It was no problem for the Lord to raise them up. Amen? Neither was harder for him to accomplish. Neither was more difficult. It was no more difficult for God, who is omnipotent, to raise Lazarus than it was for him to raise Jairus' daughter. One task for God is no more difficult than another. As a matter of fact, there is nothing that he has ever done that has ever diminished his strength one iota. He created the world. He spoke it into existence and was not exhausted. Okay? I hope we understand that. If we don't, we need to. God is all-powerful and is able to accomplish all that He sets out to do. There's nothing too difficult for Him, nothing at all. So now you may be asking the question, well, what is your point? So what? Well, I'm glad you asked. In light of all that's been going on in the body, whether it's illness, surgery, family issues, personal struggles with sin, discouragement, financial issues, or whatever else, I wanted to share some of what I hope would be an encouragement. I'm not meaning this as a reprimand. I want you to understand what I'm saying to you today, I'm saying to myself. Because often I find myself in the same situation, or if I haven't yet, I soon will. I want to tell you that there's reason to hope. No matter what stage of a situation you find yourself in, there's reason to hope. Now, I'm going to touch on some situations that are very personal, that are going on in our church right now. I'm not going to mention names. I don't want you to be offended. Because, again, anything that I say speaks directly to me, but I want it to be an encouragement to all of us. Parents, you may be concerned about the spiritual well-being of your children. If you have young children, you may be concerned for their souls. If you have teenagers, again, you are concerned for their faith. If you have children that are well grown and have children of their own, you may be concerned about their salvation. Now, I freely admit that it's much easier on us as parents when our children are truly converted at an early age. It's much easier for us. But I want to tell you that it's no more difficult for the Lord to save an adult than it is for Him to save a child. We often talk about the salvation. We hear these grand testimonies of people who are drug dealers and murderers and all this who come to know Christ. And we talk about how big a miracle it is. It is no bigger miracle for them to be saved than for a six-year-old to be saved. It is bringing death unto life, since all people are brought into this world as sinners. It is no more difficult. It is no more difficult to save an adult than it is to save a child. Now, there are statistics out there that can be very discouraging, and I really have grown to not care for statistics very much. First of all, because I have trouble saying the word. And number two, because they're misleading. They're very misleading. There's a statistic that I heard one time and it just blew my mind. And this was coming from a point of view that I would support. And it shows how silly sometimes statistics can be when we're trying to support our position. Here is the thing. And it was over the debate of whether or not birth control should be made available and that teenagers should be able to purchase them. And here was the statistic. It was, the reason we don't want to sell birth control to teenagers is because those who buy birth control are 70% more likely to be sexually active. Think about how stupid a statement that is. Of course, if they're going to buy birth control, they're going to be more likely to use it. But if they buy it, then their purpose is to use it. I mean, that was the dumbest thing I'd ever heard. And that was coming from a position I would support. But there are statistics out there that tell us that if an individual is not converted by the time that they are an adult, chances are very small that they will ever be converted later in life. It says that most people are converted at an early age. And okay, I'll give them that. That's fine. But I think they're wrong, and I think it's hogwash. Our God does not work according to our statistics. He is guided by His own personal purposes and empowered by a strength that is limitless. It is no more difficult for Him to convert an adult than it is for Him to convert a child. You have reason to hope. Even if you have children who are adults who aren't walking with Christ, you have reason to hope. If you've been diagnosed with cancer, I want to ask you a question. Which is more difficult for God to heal? Stage 1, stage 2, stage 3, or stage 4? Which one? Which is more difficult for God to heal? None of them. Of course. His work, again, is not guided by our staging of the disease or our statistics. Again, He is guided by His eternal purposes and empowered by a strength that is limitless. You have reason to hope. Some of us may be struggling with besetting sins. It may be something that others would consider rather insignificant. It could be what most would consider a very grievous or public sin, such as adultery, pornography, open obedience to disobedience to parents. Which of these sins is more difficult for the Lord to forgive? Which of these sins is more difficult for the Lord to deliver us from? None is more difficult. You have every reason to hope. Others may be experiencing financial hardship. Some may have an education that allows a better job and more money. Some may have a good income while others barely are getting by. Some may not be getting by without the help of others. He has promised to provide all of our needs according to His riches and glory. Who is more difficult for God? Who is it more difficult for God to provide for? Those with few needs or those with many? There is no difference. You have reason to hope. Some may be wondering where our country's heading. Some are fearing of what it will mean for us. The government may come against us as believers. We may be looking at persecution in the future. They may persecute us and take our stuff. They may take from the rich and give to the poor. They may take away our right to bear arms. They may take us into utter financial collapse as a nation. Now I want to ask you one more time. Is it more difficult for the Lord to fulfill His promises to His people in a communistic country than it is at a country such as ours? Is it more difficult? Is it more difficult for Him to provide for us in a third world country than it is a prosperous society? No. His work is not guided by our assessment of the situation. It is guided by His eternal purposes and empowered by strength that is limitless. We have reason to hope. No matter what we are going through as the children of God, we have reason to hope. He is at work accomplishing His purposes in us for His glory. And we are told to rejoice in all things. James 1:2 says, "Count it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials." Now, I know everything that I've told you so far, you've heard before. And I know you know it intellectually. But the problem is, how do we get there from where we are? How do we get it from here to here? How do we get to the point where this is part of our life? In that understanding, that intellectual understanding we have of the situation, our theological position that tells us, and we know these things, how do we get from it just being thoughts to being a reality in our life? How do we accommodate the truth? How does it become real for me? Now, I don't have a complete answer for you. And what I'm going to say is not going to satisfy every question that you have. But hopefully it will take us in the right direction. Turn back to, if you're not still there, Mark chapter 5. Now I want us to look at verses 29 through 25. I want to give you an answer as to how we make it a reality in our own thinking and in our own life. Back in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. It says, "And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind Him in the crowd, and touched His garment. And she said, 'If I touch even His garment, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she had been healed." The woman with the issue of blood was in great need. She had gone to all the doctors and spent all of her money. She was desperate. She was desperate. She was dying. She was growing worse. Now, what did she do? Did she go home? Did she separate herself from others and go home? No, she went to Him. She went to Christ. As we look at the passage, she wasn't speaking. She wasn't even speaking to Jesus when she was healed. Jesus wasn't even speaking to her. She didn't even touch Him. She touched only His garment. And you know what happened? Of course, you know, she was healed. Now I want to encourage you, no matter what you're going through, and you ask how we make this a reality in our life, my thought to you is run to Jesus. Run to Him. You remember when we were studying through the book of Genesis and they were starving and they went to Pharaoh and said, "We need this, we need that." What did he say? Go to Joseph, who is a type of Christ. We need to go to Jesus. We need to run to Him. Our tendency, at least my tendency, is when I am suffering, is to separate myself, to withdraw, to pull away. I would rather do it alone. When I'm going through a hard time of any kind, I'd rather suffer alone and withdraw from everyone else. Even from the Lord at times. And I want to tell you, this does more harm than good. I want to encourage you, just be there. Just be in His presence. So what does this look like? What does it look like to be in the presence of Christ? Now, I read some lyrics to a song to you a while back, a year ago maybe. I want to read them to you again. The title of the song is Sitting at the Feet of Jesus. Okay. It says, "Sitting at the feet of Jesus, oh, what words I hear Him say. Happy place, so near, so precious, may it find me there each day. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, I would look upon the past, for His love has been so gracious, it has won my heart at last. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, where could mortal be more blessed? There I lay my sins and sorrows, and when weary, find sweet rest. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, there I love to weep and pray, while I from His fullness gather strength and comfort every day. Bless me, O my Savior, bless me, as I sit low at Thy feet. O look down and love upon me, let me see Thy face so sweet. Give me, Lord, the mind of Jesus. Make me holy as He is. May I prove I've been with Jesus, who is all my righteousness." I want to encourage you, run to Him. Sit at His feet. And now you may ask the question, how do I do that? Well, there are several ways. And we can run to Him in different ways. We can sit at His feet in different ways. First of all, I encourage you to pray. The Scripture tells us to pray without ceasing, to make intercession for others and for ourselves. Ask the Lord for relief from your situation. But even if He doesn't give you relief, He will give you the grace to go through it. Even as the Apostle Paul asked the Lord three times to take the thorn in the flesh away, the Lord said, "No, but my grace is sufficient for you." So pray. Spend time praying. Praying to the Lord. Number two, I want to encourage you to be in His Word. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. 2 Timothy 3:16, of course you all know it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now apply this to this situation when we're thinking about it. All of your situations. My situation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So be in prayer, be in the Word of God. And I want to encourage you in something else. Be here. On Sunday morning, be here. if at all possible, be here. Don't isolate yourself. Be with God's people. Fellowship is so important. Spending time with God's people can be healing, even if you don't talk about the things that are bothering you. Being around God's people is an encouragement. But of course, then we are told to confess our sins to one another, and we are to encourage one another, weep with one another, rejoice with one another. Fellowship cannot be replaced. There's healing in being with God's people. And number four, I encourage you to be here for the preaching and teaching of the Word. The topic doesn't even have to be about what you're going through. The Word of God preached can have a healing effect no matter what the topic. How many times have you come? I know it's been true of me that I'm struggling with something and I don't even want to go to church. I don't want to be there. But you go, and once you're there, you're glad you were there. They didn't talk about what was ailing me. They didn't talk about specifically what I was going through. But the Word of God was preached. The Word of God was taught. And there is healing in that. After you've been here, you'll be glad you were here. You felt much better, even though the subject on your mind was never brought up. We can see it over and over again. You need to be here. You need to be here. Don't isolate yourself when you're struggling. It's the worst thing you can do. As the woman in our passage today, she was just in the presence of Christ. He wasn't speaking directly to her. She wasn't speaking directly to Him. And again, she didn't even touch Him. She just touched the hem of His garment. Okay. There's healing in the presence of Christ. I want you to remember that there's reason for hope. Now I want to close by reading Psalm 42. And we sang a song today that goes along with this psalm. It says, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food all day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude of keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in toil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, and all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, 'My rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Let's pray. Father, we thank You.